Well, welcome to topic two on domestic tranquility, the biblical and theological foundations. In the first video, we talked about how domestic tranquility is the opposite of domestic violence. Domestic violence, of course, referring to disorder, chaos. We see it in the news, North Korea, Syria, the Middle East in general, and also everywhere in the world. It's all around us. In your backyard, we have violence, we have disorder, we have chaos, as well as right here in the human heart, which is why we want to look at the Bible and what the Bible has to say about how we need Christ to put things back into order. It's very, very important. In fact, there's a story that John Maxwell tells us in his book, Winning People, or Winning with People. And the story goes like this, that there was a woman and a man. The man was in a hot air balloon. He realized he was lost. And in his hot air balloon, he was at a reduced altitude, and he spotted this woman below, and descended a bit more and shouted, "Excuse me, can you help me? I promised a friend I would meet him an hour ago, but I don't know where I am." The woman below replied, "You're in a hot air balloon hovering approximately 30 feet above the ground. You're between 40 and 41 degrees north latitude and between 59 and 60 degrees west longitude. You must be an engineer," said the balloonist. "I am," replied the woman. "How did you know?" "Well," answered the balloonist, "everything you told me is technically correct, but I have no idea what to make of your information. And the fact is, I'm still lost. Frankly, you've been not been much help at all. If anything, you've delayed my trip." The woman below responded, "You must be in management." "I am," replied the balloonist. "But how did you know?" "Well," said the woman, "you don't know where you are or where you're going. You've risen to where you are due to a large quantity of hot air. You made a promise which you have no idea how to keep, and you expect people beneath you to solve your problems. The fact is, you're in exactly the same position you were in before we met, but now, somehow, you've managed to make it my fault." And then, of course, John Maxwell goes on to say, "How often have you found yourself in conflict with another person because you see things one way, and he or she sees them another?" Same thing with domestic violence, chaos, disorder. And some of you watching may be fresh out of prison, jail, and you're taking this course as part of the restorative justice track, and you are preparing to help others. Of course, in the divinity track, in all the tracks, we're always there to serve God and help others. And domestic tranquility says, let's help people become all that God has created them to be. But we have to look at the biblical and theological foundations before we can go any further. So what I want to do is I want to talk about who God is. And God is the Creator. Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Which we'll get to here. In Genesis 1, we see how God is the Creator. He is the Creator. That's the first, the introduction of who God is. So if you look at Genesis 1, it says, in the beginning, God created God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. God saw that the light was good, and He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day. The darkness He called night. And there was evening, there was morning. And most of you know the story of creation. God is creator. And then we go on to read from here how God created human beings. God created human beings. First it was Adam. And then, of course, we read how Adam was lonely. Adam needed a helper. Adam needed to be in community. And so he made Eve. It says here too, verse 18 of Genesis 2, the Lord God said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. Now the Lord God had formed out of the ground all the wild animals, all the birds of the sky, and He brought them to the man to see what he would name them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. And then it goes on to say, but Adam, no suitable helper was found. So the Lord God caused the man to fall into a deep sleep. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Eve was created. God made woman. And man said, it's now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman. She was taken out of man. That's why a man leaves his father and mother, and he unites with his wife, and they become one flesh. And Adam was and his wife both naked and felt no shame. There was total transparency between Adam and Eve and God. Adam and Eve and God. And so we see here how God, who is creator, God, with Adam and Eve, mankind, there was perfect harmony. Mankind, Adam and Eve, they knew exactly what God wanted. They were walking with Him. They were not, so to speak, in a hot air balloon, not knowing where they were, lost, confused. Of course, we know the rest of the story. Because after Genesis 2, we then get into Genesis 3. In Genesis 3, we find ourselves reading about the fall. And it begins with the temptation. The serpent was more crafty than the wild animals. You remember the story. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree in the garden? The serpent said, or the devil said, through the serpent to Adam and to Eve. Actually, Eve here first, and then, of course, Adam joined her. The woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from that tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. You will not certainly die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. Okay. So, in essence, what was happening here is that the devil challenged this harmony, this connection between God and Adam and Eve. And that was the big lie that Eve and then Adam truly accepted. They thought they had become God Himself. They weren't like God yet. The truth of the matter was that they were already like God. They already had the characteristics, the traits, and they were reflecting perfectly back to God. Mere image in Genesis 1:26 before this, God said, let us make mankind in our image. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, one God. And then let us make mankind in our image. Which, of course, you studied in your theological classes prior to this class, what that means, and so forth. Today, we're simply touching base with these foundations so we can understand how we then got into disorder. Disorder. How it brings us into this whole understanding of what we need as human beings for domestic tranquility. We need Christ, but as we see what's happening with us, we then see how God then is transforming us. Again, Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, God says. But first, we look at the fact that God is creator. Secondly, He is the one who originally made mankind in true harmony and true union with Adam and Eve, with people, and that things were in order. However, with Genesis 3, we then read how Adam and Eve believed the lie, and then something interesting happens. Not only do we understand how mankind fell from their relationship with God, but now we begin to see the relational dynamics. We begin to see what's all happening here interpersonally, intrapersonally, in and around Adam and Eve. Let's take a look. Verse 6 of Genesis 3, when the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, the pride of life, of course, and the lust that she had for it, she ate it, gave some to her husband. Adam should have said, no, Eve, we're not going to do this. He should have been there to protect her. He gave in. And then the eyes of both of them were opened, verse 7, and they realized they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. Then man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord. They hid. So here's the big deal. They were hiding from God. Over here, what we just noted, they didn't have to hide. There's no need to hide from God. God and mankind, they were in perfect relationship. Perfect connection. Mankind, Adam and Eve, and the kids they were having, because we then believe that there were kids born to them before the fall, that in fact they were in perfect harmony, they knew God's will, they knew what God wanted, and they were following God perfectly. They were complete. But the Lord God called the man, where are you? Where are you? He answered, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, Adam said, because I was naked, so I hid. Now, what we do know is this, is that God already knew where Adam and Eve were. They didn't have to hide from God. God knows where we are. God knew where Adam and Eve were, and He was really saying, where are you? I miss our connection with you. We are now in disorder, disconnected. This is now no longer here. And I want you back, God is saying. However, you disobeyed me. You disobeyed me. Now let's look at the relational dynamics going on here. In Genesis 3, verse 11, God said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree? Of course, God knew, but He was challenging them. He was acknowledging the fact that they did. And man said, woman, the woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree and I ate it. This is our first example, everyone, of what we call blame shifting. Blame shifting. And blame shifting refers to the fact that Adam did not want to own what he did. As far as not protecting Eve and eating the fruit and disobeying God. Of course, it goes on to say, verse 13, then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? What is this that you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate it. Another example of shifting the blame. Adam didn't want to own it. Eve did not want to own it. And so now we have God dealing with them like a dad. For you dads out there, of course, moms too, parents, you have kids. I didn't do that, Johnny will say. Or Susie would say, I didn't do that. She did. He did. I didn't. I'm innocent. Of course, you could see all the cookie crumbs on the face or the dirt on the hands. God caught Adam and Eve red-handed, as we say. Blame shifting. We don't want to own our shortcomings. And of course, as we read the story about the man in the hot air balloon, he was shifting the blame on the woman on the ground. You've delayed my trip. She was saying, well, you must be in management. You must be this type of person. And you just don't know where you are. And it's your fault. We don't know the rest of the context of the story, but it does take two to dance. It takes two to tango. But God is perfect. He is creator. He is the one true God. And God is saying to Adam and Eve, you have fallen from relationship with me. Therefore, you will have, and of course we'll read further in verse 14, cursed are above all the livestock, all the wild animals, because you have done this. You need to own it. You will own this. You have now been, you in fact have cursed yourselves. And woman, you will now have pain in childbirth. Man, Adam, men, you will now work by the sweat of your brow. Life is going to get harder. You're going to have conflict. You're not going to be able to understand each other all the time. Marriage is more of an art now, and it's going to take a lot of work. Relationships in general are going to take a lot of work. Because we are now falling short of God's glory. So mankind has now done this as well. And I have this illustration in the other videos as well. How you have mankind now over here and God here. Again, this separation. This gap we call sin. And of course, as we know, Jesus does bridge the gap. But to look at the biblical foundations here and the theological implications, the theological results, the fact that because of what happened here in this story that is true, that did happen, and the theological truth is that we cannot connect with God on our own. We cannot save ourselves. Only God, the Creator, can save us. And so, that's why we have Christ. God coming down, putting skin on, dying for us on the cross. And then Jesus owns. Jesus owns what we did. So we, because we could not own and take the price it took that God required to make it right, to bring this back into order, this relationship. And so, God is creator, God is righteous, God is the just judge. And there's a video that I have attached to this topic from Ray Vanderlaan. And the Ray Vanderlaan video talks about how God still calls us into ministry. God still calls us to be co-creators, to be co-laborers, to be partners with Him in bringing the good news of Jesus Christ, who made it right. And to bring tranquility, to bring harmony. Yet, even in this world where we are broken. And so God then tells us that, yes, there is hope. Christ made it happen. And of course, He gives us the history, starting with not only what He said here in Genesis 3, prophesying that Jesus was coming, but also, of course, we eventually read about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the nation of Israel, bringing Messiah to save us from our sins. And so Messiah is coming. Please, of course, coming back to that Ray Vanderlaan video on Israel's mission, you'll then watch that video and then write a reflection on that in your journal to help you understand, grasp, and also grow with what God was demonstrating in the book of Genesis with Abraham. Genesis 12, 13, 14, right on through as Ray takes us there. But also, too, we need to also acknowledge scriptures. And the scriptures that help us understand what God was doing here. And most of you, that I assume all of you understand that God saves us where that salvation is unmerited. There's nothing we can do. And so we go back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10. And it says here, "For as by grace you've been saved through faith, not from yourselves, it is the gift of God." In Genesis 3:15, God was saying, "I'm going to bring a gift. I'm going to bring myself to become, to own the blame. To own the blame. I'm going to own the blame." So that the blame that mankind so much deserves, I'm going to take it. I'll take the heat so that mankind doesn't have to. See, once we realize as by grace we are saved, by God's work, and verse 9, not by works, so no one can boast, where no one can say, "I did it!" For because of this, we are God's workmanship. Verse 10, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do." And so, God took the blame. Yes, we have hope now. Hope is now. Grace is now. Bringing heaven on earth is possible. It is possible. God does the impossible. And so we need to understand that this is where God took us from Adam and Eve to then, of course, Paul's day to our day. From the Israelites in the Old Testament, which you'll see demonstrated with Ray Vanderlaan and being right on site in Israel, showing you the sites and how Abraham lived, and of course how that brought us into Messiah, Jesus' day, to then of course bring us into the New Testament church and also into now the modern day church, you and me. So let's come back to other biblical truths. Romans 3, here's the evidence. Paul said, "All have sinned." All, not just some, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And all of us, because of Jesus taking the blame, are all justified freely by His grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ did the work. That's grace. We didn't have to do the work. Jesus did the work. Okay, now let's take this and then we're applying it to domestic tranquility. We're now understanding that we are still called by God as broken people. With our chaos, with our issues, with our stuff, that God has called us to be redeemers, as God used Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and of course, ultimately Jesus, to bring this world back to God. And of course, only through the power of Christ. As well as Romans 6:23. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. More evidence to the fact that is a gift. We can't earn it. It is God's work, God's initiative, God fulfilling, completing us, God following through. How many times that have we had it where people said, yeah, I'll do this for you, or people promise the world, and they don't follow through. God followed through. God is not in that hot air balloon, wondering where He is. God is above that balloon, and He knows. He sees the whole parade. He sees the whole, He's like Google Earth. He sees the whole parade from the beginning to the end. And as Creator, God says, I will bring the whole earth back into relationship with Me. Jesus Christ did the work to begin that process so that we are therefore justified. And when we are justified, justified means this. Justified okay, we have blame. Jesus took the blame, but now we are justified, which means just as if we did not sin. Ever. Just as if we have not sinned at all. So what God is saying is that He is taking the lenses of Jesus, the lens of Christ, and He looks at you and me, and He's saying, ah, my son, my daughter, my children, my family. Jesus took the blame. Therefore, now I can bring order into their lives through Jesus Christ. And now I can declare that just as if they've never sinned, although God knows that we have, and Paul acknowledges this in Romans 6, Romans 3, but it's as if, and this is where Paul says, you know, we are justified freely. Freely! And then brings our whole world back together again. God shows us the purpose that He's given to each of us to be the head, the feet, the hands of the body of Jesus to redeem and bring this world back into order before Jesus Christ comes back. And I would suffice to say, not only spiritually, but also physically, emotionally, and also in community. In community. So we can continue to bring the good news everywhere that God leads us to go. So, no more blame shifting. We need to be self-aware. Self-aware. Because as Jesus has taken the blame, now through the Holy Spirit, God breathes into us. He breathes into us restoration. He breathes into us forgiveness. There's a story of a woman, Lorraine Hubery, who formed the Stacy Foundation. You might want to look it up online. And the Stacy Foundation was established because Lorraine had two daughters who were assaulted. One of them was killed in the assault intentionally, and the other daughter, the killer, thought that she had died too in the attack. However, that daughter played dead, and she survived and lived to tell about it. When this young man was on death row, and the night he was about to be executed, Lorraine tells the story how she was on a conference call in her lawyer's office with that young man who was in the prison, about ready to be brought to that execution room and injected with that lethal dose. And as they were talking, the daughter who had lived, she was there too, she let him have it, said, "How can you?" And "You're such a bad person," and so forth and so on. She just had to get it out. Lorraine, on the other hand, as her daughter was unleashing her venom on him, and as she recounts the story here, she then has her opportunity, once her daughter was finished, and said, "You know what? I forgive you. I forgive you. Not because of you or for you, but because of me and for myself. I forgive you. I release you." Jesus Christ releases us from that bondage, that blame of the disconnect, of what we lost when Adam and Eve disobeyed. And yes, in fact, they did surely die. But now we have new life in Jesus Christ. And that new life we look forward to, of course, we have it now through the Holy Spirit, how the Holy Spirit breathes into us. Maybe you remember the word inspirio, and it means to breathe in, inspiration. That word inspiration, from the root word inspirio, to breathe in to us, into our hearts, life in this broken world. And what God chooses to do, as what you'll see in the Ray Vanderlaan film, is that he says, "Now, be a partner with me to breathe life into others." That's how it works, biblically and theologically, and bring us into the effort of bringing tranquility in this world, which takes a day by day, moment by moment, one day at a time, one moment at a time, process. And I mentioned my other lectures, how I oversee and lead a recovery ministry. We use the Bible. We use the 12 steps. We redeem and the Alcoholics Anonymous format, and also the Narcotics Anonymous format, and many similar formats of facilitating and helping people who are broken to become whole, to become well. And we do it because we know this truth is true. It is absolutely true. It's not subjective. It's not relative. We don't have to worry that this will go away. No, the truth is that God put this in place through Jesus Christ, that He took the blame so we could be justified. And now the term sanctification comes into mind. Sanctification. Where this whole process that day by day we become more like Jesus. Things are chiseled off, broken off from the old life. And now we are forgiven by Christ. Similar to, again, how Lorraine's story with that killer, how she forgave him. Jesus forgives you. Jesus forgives all. And there's still a process, because God knows our humanity. He designed it. He knows that we need process. It doesn't happen overnight. It's not a one-time event. But with God's help, we have hope right now. Right now. And the result is the exchange life. The exchange life. So as the steps are being taken, what we want to do, we want to do this. We want to understand that through that Romans 12, verse 2 process, being transformed by the renewing of our minds, here is how it works. As we are then God's ambassadors, again, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. I mean, the old is gone, the new has come, and therefore we are Christ's ambassadors, it says further on in that chapter, to bring this truth to others. So God doesn't need us, we say, but God wants us in this process. And therefore God's saying, I want you, therefore I do need you. We are needed. We are needed. So the way God designed the process is to have us involved. We are involved. So here's how it works. Here's how it works. Once we are saved, God sanctifying us, Jesus takes the blame, and as we tell the good news of how Christ bridges us as human beings over to God's side, where there's life and eternal life and fulfillment and becoming complete, here's how it works. First, we acknowledge. We acknowledge that we are broken. That's the first thing. Second, we acknowledge. The second, we also, through that admitting, acknowledging that we need God, there's also now a need to desire. We then for desire God's will. We desire God's will. We are slowly coming back into this whole exchange with God through the power of the Holy Spirit. This is good. This is needed. God's saying, just admit your sin, admit your shortcomings, admit your addictions, admit your compulsive behaviors. Just, it's okay. And then as we desire to do God's will, and maybe you saw it within yourself when you first became a believer in Jesus Christ, you said, oh, I just want to win the world. I want to tell everybody about Jesus and so on. Now, of course, we know the world around us crashes in, and of course, and we deal with realities around us still, but there's that reality still, though, too. Yes, we want to tell people about Jesus Christ. This is good. Can't wait. Yeah, but I got issues, I got problems. And I desire to do God's will. The third thing is that we then need to discover our gifts. What are the gifts that God, the spiritual gifts? Spiritual gift of leadership, encouragement, or the spiritual gift of administration, or of discernment, or of intercession, praying for other people, faith. What are your gifts? And thanks be to God through the people of Network, which started at Willow Creek Community Church and then became its own organization. Bruce Bugbee, as founder and author, and his team, they help us to discover out of the 21 gifts identified in Scripture, what our top five really are. And of course, we have a good 14 top gifts or 15 gifts that we then can then look at and see how they can then shift. But also, there's that top five or top three of our gifts that we can say, yes, that is truly me. Yes, I can fulfill God's will for my life through these top gifts. And the other gifts that follow with it that are there that surface in my results as I take the profile and as I come to understand how God has made me. To be part of the body of Christ. So, acknowledge, desire to do God's will, and to exercise our gifts. And the fourth thing from here, as we can come to know Christ and come alive through Him, is therefore we begin to fulfill God's will. As Abraham did. Abraham said, okay, God, I'll go. Left his home country. Went to Canaan. Okay, God, whatever you want. Big example. True. Now, he wasn't perfect, of course. You know, he lied to the Pharaoh. He doubted God a little bit here and there. Of course, when God told him, you're going to have a son, Isaac, even though you're 100 years old. But he was faithful. God has called you and me to be faithful, to be partners in ministry. Because he has a design for you, a desire to fulfill through you a whole plan of bringing domestic tranquility to this world, even though we see chaos everywhere. That's why the church is so important, and the study of the church, the theology of the church, the biblical foundations of the church, so we can tell others and continue to build generation to generation communities of faith, and also to bring restoration, recovery, and sustainability to God's people and to the world around us the best we can, and all in God's timing. And from here, we're going to then discover what our personal dark sides are. Because if we're going to truly do this, if we are serious about redeeming the world, and it begins with one, it begins with you. God is calling you. And again, the gifts and where God wants you, the strengths He's given you, not to fix weaknesses, but to maximize your strengths. God is calling you. He's called me. He's called all of us to work together, to be the hands and the feet of Jesus. But first, we have to be self-aware and continue to work on me, work on ourselves, so that we can become stronger, wiser, and so much better for the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can be obedient to God more than Adam and Eve, and to become transformed by the renewing of our mind that keeps going, keeps working. And God works in you. Next session, our personal dark sides.